Last week we finished with the verses, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So we continue with the writings of the Apostle of Love, St. John the Theologian. There's another great saint, St. Maximus the Confessor, who wrote 100 chapters of love in Philokalia. And I will just read this verse. "He who tasted the fruit of love after much spiritual struggle," we mentioned that love is not just an emotion, it's not a sentiment, it's not the love of the world, it's the highest gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we try to attain in our spiritual struggle. So St. Maximus says that he who tasted the fruit of love after much spiritual struggle does not let it go, even if he suffers a myriad of evils. Because he who has this kind of love, he has God in his heart. And he will not let this go despite of what happens to him. We have the great example of the first martyr, Saint Stephen. A brilliant young man, a very spiritual young man who was a Jew. And he gave his apology to the Jewish people. And then he was stoned to death. But while being stoned, he was praying for those who were stoning him. The same thing happened with Saint Dionysius. And this is the kind of love that we're talking about that can only take place after much spiritual struggle. It's the unconditional love of Saint Dionysius, who forgave the murder of his brother. Most of you, all of you, know the story. Saint Dionysius of Zakynthos, he was a great confessor, a spiritual father, and someone who murdered someone went to him, not only to confess his sin, but probably more so to be hidden by the saint, because he didn't know that he was related to the person that he just killed. So when he went to the saint asked, "Who did you kill?" And it was his brother. He never revealed anything. He encouraged the sinner to confess. He said nothing to him. He forgave him totally. And then he gave him a boat, gave him supplies to escape the authorities. This is the kind of unconditional love that we need to work on, because this is the kind of love that never fades. This is the kind of love that we need to develop as husbands and wives. Not just the emotional love of the beginning, not just the love of the world, but a true spiritual wife or husband who understands that the purpose of marriage is the salvation of their spouse never lets this love go. I had a great example in the area of Larissa, where this husband went astray, as some husbands and wives often do nowadays, by the instigation of the evil one. So in this particular case, this husband became unfaithful. And after a year or two, he became to become even abusive, very rude. And he got to the point where he was pushing his lawful wife out of the house. During one of these days, he brought this other woman. A good name would be a concubine. I think that's a name used in the Old Testament. And they both push the lawful wife outside of the house. Now, obviously, the average woman today would never be able to accept this, handle this. She would either run to the attorney or run to her parents and feel victimized, but not this daughter of Abraham. And here is the patience of the saints. After the husband and his concubine came into the house and they pushed her out, she didn't run away. She walked around the back of the house, climbed through the bedroom window, got back into the bedroom, grabbed the icon of the Panagia, and she knelt down and she had the Panagia in her arms, and she was crying. She was crying her eyes out to the Panagia. So after an hour or so, after the two tried to enter the bedroom, when the husband saw his wife in that prayerful position with the Panagia, he broke down and he told the other one, you're sending us to hell, so there's your door, go. And he became a very devout Christian. And the prayers of this very faithful woman saved the marriage. But he who hates his brother, and this includes ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-business partner, ex-mother-in-law, he who hates his brother or sister, St. John says, walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So faith, truth, and love are interconnected. You cannot have the one without the other. You cannot have truth without love, love without faith. These are all interconnected. And again, if we don't strive to attain this unconditional love, this indiscriminate love, then the foundation of our faith is on quicksand. Who knows the story of Saint Nikephoros, who was just a layperson. He was friends with a priest named Sapricius. And they were good friends, but at some point they had an argument. And this was during the Roman persecution. So they had an argument, and for some strange reason, the priest refused to forgive Saint Nikephoros. Nikephoros said, "Please forgive me, I made a mistake. It's my fault, forgive me." "No, I will not forgive you." Next thing you know, they were apprehended by the Romans, and Sapricius would not forgive his brother. And because he would not forgive him, after being in jail, and when the time of the execution came, he lost the grace of God, he became dark, and then he asked the Romans, "What am I doing here?" "Well, that's what we want to know. All you have to do is offer some incense to Caesar. Deny Christ and you're free to go. That's all I have to do." He denied Christ and he lost his soul. And then at that point, Saint Nikephoros became so sad that he confessed Christ in front of him right there and he received the martyr's crown. Saint Nikephoros was begging this priest to forgive him, and for some strange reason, this priest did not have it in his heart to forgive his brother. So we continue now with verse 12, chapter 2. "I write to you little children." St. John used to love children, and we have a lot of children here. See, I told you, Nikki, 15 years ago, if you all had like 5-6 children, then we would have 100 people in here. "I write to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning." Now, this is very poetic in Greek. This is a poem of encouragement in a Greek language, but it doesn't come out like that in English. "I write to young men because you have overcome the wicked one." And we have plenty of young men in here. "I write to you little children because you have known the Father." You have a Father in heaven and not just a biological Father. "I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." So again, children are wonderful. Christ says, "Bring the children to me." And we have a one-year-old here tonight, Eleftheria. And she's so quiet. She's been so quiet. Eleftheria, you've been so quiet in Paracletus for a whole hour. And she's looking at me. She knows I'm talking about her. And I was at your baptism. I was chanting. And don't think for a second that just because the children are young, their intellect, their brain doesn't understand. But their soul does understand. When they're in liturgy, they do understand. They know the grace of God more than us because they are pure. So St. John is writing to his spiritual children. He's writing to his children. These are all his spiritual children, Christians all over the empire. And this is the Catholic epistles of St. John because they are sent out to all the Christians and not just to a particular area. So here we have the different categories of Christians. He's not necessarily speaking about age here, St. John. Children are the fresh Christians, the newly illumined, those who were catechumens and they became illumined on Holy Saturday night. That was one night that new catechumens were baptized. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John is read during Pascha because it is the most advanced of the Gospels, the most theological Gospel. So the catechumens were not ready for it. And after they were baptized, then they were able to hear, in the beginning was the Word. And that's why we start with that gospel on Pascha. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So these are the children. They are the spiritual children. We have three different categories of Christians. Church Fathers say the category of the slave, the worker, and the son. Three different states. And that's why St. John says, your sins are forgiven. These people were idolaters. They were worshiping idols a few years before, full of sins, and now their sins are forgiven. And that's why we become baptized. When we are baptized, three things take place. Number one, forgiveness of sins. And if we are at the age of Eleftheria, there's no sins except the ancestral sin. So that sin is wiped away during baptism. The second thing that we receive, Rabbi Nico, you can answer it outside if you like. The second great thing that we receive during our baptism is adoption. We become adopted as sons and daughters of God. And the third thing that we receive the grace, and we're given the seal of the Holy Spirit so we can share in the sufferings of Christ. So we can become Christ-like. So we can imitate Christ in his sufferings. So St. John says, dear children, in other words, those of you who are at your spiritual infancy, your sins are forgiven. No matter how many sins you had, they are all gone. You are now sons and daughters of the Most High. And he says, young men, you have defeated the evil one. You have stayed pure from fornication. You have left the life of idols. Now don't forget that things were not that much better during that time than today. Idolatry was still widespread during the time of St. John. At every city, there was a temple of Artemis, a temple of Aphrodite, and sexual practices and idolatry go together. So it was legitimate for young men to go to the temple and sin without a problem, because at the temple, there were all kinds of women that worked for Aphrodite. There were women dedicated to the goddesses. And behind all this was the devil, darkness. And now St. John is telling the young men, some of you came from that kind of background. But after you found out about Christ, you have defeated the evil one. You have stayed pure. You have left the life of idols, the life of temptations, of sin. And today, our young people that are in here, our young men and young women who have the same struggle in their schools. Because, yes, we are a Christian nation, but most of our Christians today are not much different than idolaters. There's a lot of idolatry out in the world today. And that's why at the end of this epistle, St. John is going to say, my children, be aware of idols. Sex is idolized today, everywhere you turn. Sex is idolized just like it was back then. Looks are idolized. Alazonia, which we'll talk about next week. Arrogance, the need to look good and shine. Fame is idolized. Profanity is power. Nakedness is praised. And the more naked your friends are in school, the more looks they get, sure. But this is darkness. And our young men and our young women who defeat this torrent of this abyss that's going on in our country and the whole world today, our young men who defeat this, they will be considered martyrs by Christ. And you will be crowned just like the martyrs of old. And St. John writes to the fathers, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have advanced spiritually. You don't just come to church, light a few candles, and then watch football during the week and sports. You study the scriptures. You pray. You have developed spiritually. You know the Father. And this knowledge is not intellectual knowledge, but it is experiential knowledge. You know Christ in your heart. You have the experiential knowledge of the Holy Trinity in your heart. You are now fathers, and you are ready to father spiritual children. What do you think took Christianity to Rome? Not the apostles. Regular Christians like you and I. Not the apostles. When St. Paul went there, he found a Christian community. Because Rome was a center of commerce, Christians would go by boats back and forth, and they would spread the gospel. Lay people like you and I. So when St. Paul went there, he was elated because these Christians had experiential knowledge of Christ. And when you have the gift of the faith, you can't keep it for yourself. You share it. So these fathers are called fathers, not because of their age, not because they're old, because now they can father, they can give rebirth, spiritual rebirth. And yes, you can be a lay person and father spiritual children. You can resurrect souls if you have the light of Christ in your heart. The spiritual guide of Metropolitan Hierotheos Vlachos in his teenage years was a lay person, not a priest, not a bishop. It was a lay person that talked to him about Christ and directed him towards Mount Athos. So the spiritual guide of one of our greatest bishops, who have written over 150 books, Hierotheos Vlachos, his spiritual guide early on, was a lay person who talked to him about right and wrong and how to live. The spiritual guide of Holy Elder Hieronymus of Aegina was a lay person who taught him unceasing prayer. This lay person in Asia Minor had unceasing prayer.
And he was married.
And he had children. And he had a daughter. And at some point, his daughter got very ill. She's ready to die. And he's on his knees. And he's praying to God, begging to save the life of his daughter. And then he hears a voice. If I save her life, would you guarantee her salvation? Would you guarantee me that she's not going to change? And he says, no. Lord, do whatever you wish. Let your will be done. And at that point, he surrendered himself to God, and she died after a couple of days. So we don't pray for a specific thing. We can pray for the well-being. We can pray, but we don't demand it. God knows best. Sometimes we want our way regardless. So we have the three stages of spiritual growth in Orthodoxy. We start with purification. And then from purification, when we fight our passions, we always fight our passions. But after purification, we go to illumination. And then after that, to theosis. And some of these are not set points. They're interchangeable. Somebody can go from theosis back to illumination. And if not too careful, we'll need to go back to purification. So these are not static. This is a dynamic struggle. So after this great poem to these different levels of Christians in the church, St. John is writing to them and saying, you have done extremely well, but your fight is not over. Your fight is not over. Don't forget that as long as you breathe, as long as you live, the devil will not stop his efforts to take you down with him. In Peter 5:8, 1 Peter, be sober and be vigilant. Be awake. Keep your eyes open. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. And that's why in verse 15, he will say, for you to be able to preserve your gifts, to preserve your spirituality, and to not lose ground, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world. Are we not supposed to love people, Maximus? What is the saint saying here? What's St. John saying? We're supposed to love the world. The church prays for the world. In divine liturgy, Iper tu simbandos cosmo. What does simbandos cosmo mean, Pater?
The whole world.
Not the universe. Simban is also the universe, but simban is also the entire world. So the church prays, Iper tu simbandos cosmo, for the whole world. The church prays for good weather. But here, St. John, strangely enough, says, do not love the world. And St. Isaac gives us the answer. He says, by world here, we mean the summation of all the passions, the world of passions, the world of sin. Do not love that part of the world. Do not love areas in the world that will lead you to sin. And there's plenty of those. Because the evil one doesn't appear like you see him on YouTube and TV and movies. Doesn't appear like a beast. He camouflages. He works through a friend sometime. Come on, Nico. Just try one cigarette, buddy. Come on. Try to be cool. He works through others. You don't have to go to school today. Your parents will never find out. And kids cut school. Calliope knows. She's a teacher. So, you know, the devil will work through other people and whisper to you, whisper things. And the way he comes like a little itsy-bitsy ant. And that's why the church fathers call the devil Myrmikoleon. It's this fictional character which has the head of an ant and the back and the body of a lion. So what happens? Sin begins with a little lie, just a little lie. Just like this young man who went to jail and he was ready to be executed. And they asked him if he had anybody to see. He said, please, yes, have my mother come to visit me. I need to see her right before his execution. And his mother went there. She went in and he bit her hand instead of kissing her. Why? Because when he was a small boy, he went out and he stole an egg from the neighbor, brought it into the house, and the mother didn't say anything. Then he stole two eggs, brought them home, and the mother continued to accept these different gifts that her son was bringing in. And then from eggs, we went to chicken, and from chicken, we went to goats, and from there, we would start stealing money. He became a thief and then a murderer because of the passion of wanting other people's belongings. And now while being executed, he told his mother, if you would have smacked me, if you would have beat my hand with a stone the moment I came into the house with that egg, I wouldn't have been in this position right now. So that's how it begins. The small things become bigger and bigger. We begin with a little lie, a little look, a little warm feeling in the heart, and that begins to grow, a little flattery, and then this sinful conception grows into an ugly beast that devours the soul.
And that was his son's fault that he like kept on stealing, but was also the mother's fault?
Absolutely. She was more so, and that's why he did this to her. That's why he bit her hand. When that boy was 4, 5, 6 years old, yes, it was more her fault. He wasn't at fault at that point. He didn't know. She was to blame. After he became of age, he's also to blame. Because after a certain age, we cannot blame everything on everybody else. We can't tell the judge, well, I had a gun because my father had a gun. You know, I was shooting a gun from the time I was 10, so I learned how to use guns. That doesn't exonerate us. So we love all people. We love the world. We love the people in the world. But we don't love their sinful actions. People of sin are never our role models, no matter how much attention they get. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because the world is led and moved by the spirit of the flesh. And according to Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. For to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because everything of the world is vanity. Looks, people who spend hours on the mirror, that's great, but those looks are going to fade. The hair, whether it's blonde or red or whatever it is, it's going to fall off the head someday. And if it doesn't fall off now, it'll fall off later, believe me. As young people and as Christians, our virtues are spiritual ornaments. Our physical gifts, whether we are tall or nice looking, we have great eyes, whether we are very strong, we have a good build. All these things mean nothing for heaven. Nothing at all. If anything, they will become a trap if we're not careful. And in Galatians, St. Paul analyzes all this and he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, walk by the Spirit you've received during your baptism, walk by the laws of your church, by the laws of God, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, Harry Potter, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, when we become angry, we talked about that, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, heresies, envy, murders, all these things are what we get from the world and not from God. Envy, murders, drunkenness, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past in Corinthians, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because God doesn't want them there, but they don't want God. We said that people who are dark, they want nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with God. If you ask them to come to a church service, they'll be asphyxiated. Sometimes, you know, we see some people come to funerals. I mean, it's laughable. They come to funerals, and, you know, we see these people once every two, three, four years, and they're like this. They're looking at the watch. I mean, they come the last 10, 15 minutes of the church anyway, and they're like, they cannot bear to be in there because there's a different spirit inside of them. So once you go in the other life, and it will be a continuous heavenly liturgy forever, if you're not used to that from this life, you won't want any part of it. And God, in his mercy, is going to say, okay, my son, if you don't want to be in paradise, I won't force you to be in paradise. Come over here. Go with your buddies. The ones that were getting drunk and cheating in school and stealing and committing fornication and having 10 girlfriends before they get married. Go be with them since you like them so much better than me. It's fair. This is what happens to our soul when we live with the people of the world and we don't continue to use the discipline of our church to go from purification, holy confession, holy communion. We fall, we make mistakes, we go to our priest, we confess our mistakes, our sins, we humble ourselves, and then we get strength, we get the blessing of the priest and also the grace of the Holy Spirit, and we continue the struggle. We fall, we get up, but our mind is on our salvation and not on the world, not what people will say. So we want to be number one with God and not the most popular kid in school. Do you agree? Very good. Okay, questions. We have a few minutes. Go ahead, Panagioti.
I was in the cartoon.
Yeah, it was not a mouse. It was really an ant and a lion, like one animal, like a little called Mirmicoleon, the head of an ant and then the body of a lion. Scary. Yes, Heraclio.
I don't know if this is true, but I'm just kind of curious. Like, wouldn't God like sort of be kind of like an idol to us since we worship him?
Isn't God an idol? This is the question of Heraclio. Why isn't God an idol? And something that we are accused by Protestants and people who are outside of the church, Heraclio, and I want you to know that they accuse us and they call us idol worshipers because we venerate and kiss icons. Now, why isn't God an idol? An idol is an entity that has no existence. For instance, if I go and worship like some stupid Greeks right now, sorry to call people names, but there's some stupid Greeks that are returning to the 12 gods of Olympus. Do you know why? Because those 12 gods, they were all fornicators. They one took the wife of the other, basically like that, the 12 gods. And that's the kind of religion that we want these days. So a lot of these Greeks, they become worshippers of idols again because it suits them. Does Aphrodite exist? No, it's imagined. So an idol is an entity that doesn't exist. Athena, she was the goddess of wisdom. She doesn't exist. So someone who worships something that doesn't exist, they are an idolater. God is a person. We worship him because he created us. He's our maker. He's our God. And he's due all the praise and worship and honor. Okay, good question.
Reminder that there's Orthros and Liturgy tomorrow for St. Eunice of Skopelos. Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.
Amen.